Well, good morning and welcome to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek the transformation of our lives, our communities, and the world through the renewing work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. My name is Charles Godwin, and I am one of the pastors here at Central. And for those who are worshiping with us both in person as well as online, it's my pleasure to welcome you today. I'm glad you've joined us for worship. If you're a guest worshiping with us this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you and pray the Lord blesses you as you worship with us today. Well, as Cole said, today marks the first Sunday of Advent. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and the church celebrates Advent as an approximate four-week period prior to Christmas in which we take extra time to ponder the promises of Jesus' first coming and look forward to his promise to come again. Advent has been observed by the church since the 4th century. This period of preparation has varied throughout the years from a 3-week to a 7-week period. But during the 10th century, the church finally settled on this 4-week period that we use today. The liturgical color purple, which you see, is used during Advent. It's both a royal color, as well as it is a sign of longing or penance. Now, why longing? Because with the birth of Jesus, the promised Savior, God coming in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords, with that comes the realization that our God, full of loving kindness, actually is reversing the curse of sin and brokenness, something God's people have been waiting on for years. And today, we long for his second coming, because what that means for us is that this curse reversal will be complete and all will be made new. No more sin and no more brokenness. A friend of mine posted this quote. He writes, "Advent season is a time for me to reflect on what I cannot originate in and of myself. A time to hope in the possibility of more than I am. A time to celebrate Christ's birth for sure, but to have my hope informed by his resurrection and second advent. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come." Now, during this Advent, we're going to spend some time looking at a familiar prophecy read often during this season from Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to think about how Jesus, described by the prophet as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, how he brings us what we need today to live in a world full of confusion and depression. Or as a friend of mine marveled, quote, "God came up with a way to end our confusion and oppression without ending you or me." We'll look at each one of these four descriptions of Jesus through the lens of the Psalms, God's hymn book for his people, and we will ask God to shape our hearts with the truth of all Jesus is for us. So today we're going to look at the prophet's descriptor, Wonderful Counselor. And to do that, we will study Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and we will see how Jesus brings us the counsel of his truth in a world of confusion and oppression. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scriptures. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, do your work that you do through your word. Accomplish your purposes in our lives and our hearts today. Give us soft hearts, and help us not to harden our hearts. Help us to see Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. First, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, he writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then from Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is God's word. I want you to imagine a scene with me. A friend comes to you and asks for your counsel or your advice on a matter. You've been where he is before, and so you give your most experienced advice to him, hoping it will help him navigate the situation. And then he goes out and does the opposite of what you counsel him to do. How does that make you feel? Puzzled? Indignant? Why ask if you're not willing to listen? Or maybe he did listen and just didn't like your counsel. Or maybe he had his mind already made up of what he was going to do before he ever asked. We most likely have been on the receiving end of that scenario, and also we probably have been the ones who are unwilling to listen to or receive counsel. Maybe we're too proud to even ask for counsel or receive it. Do we readily seek and receive counsel from others? What about from God? And if not, why? In our text in Isaiah today, we read one of the prophecies about Jesus and who he is. And today we're going to look at the name Wonderful Counselor. The name itself indicates that Jesus, our Savior, the very Word became flesh, is one whose counsel for us is indeed wonderful. He gives counsel that is full of wonders. He gives counsel to which we should listen. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he says this about the Lord: he is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Now, lots of things, including our own hearts, speak falsehood to us, give us bad counsel. But Jesus' counsel, the counsel that we find in his word, is wonderful. It is truth. Now, wonderful doesn't mean it's always easy to swallow or to follow, but it is the best counsel for us. Because Jesus, he is our wonderful counselor. We should listen to him. We should follow him in a world full of confusion and oppression. We have God's primary counsel to us, and it's his word. He reveals himself in other ways. Earlier in this psalm, we didn't read this, but David alludes to God's revealing himself to us in creation. But he primarily and most clearly reveals himself and his counsel to us in his word, the scriptures. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says this about God's counsel: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Here's what our confession says about God's wonderful counsel, his word. It reads, "The authority of Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God, our only rule of faith and practice." Now, in order for us to think about how God's counsel is wonderful to us, we're going to spend our time this morning looking at Psalm 19, specifically verses 7 through 11, in which we see David talks about God's word, his counsel to us. He gives us descriptions of God's counsel. He gives us results of God's counsel. And then he shares some implications for us. One scholar, when describing this poem, says, quote, "It's a perfect balance of expression as well as thought. In each expression, the law, under one or another of its many names and aspects, is praised, first for its character and then for its results." But before we dive into looking at these descriptions, I want to share something with you that I read this week, because I believe it lays a good groundwork for us as we look at this text. One New Testament scholar pointed out that, quote, "God's name is only mentioned one time in the first half of this psalm. David uses God's general name, El, in verse 1. But then in the second half of this psalm, David uses God's name, Yahweh, 6 times in verses 7 through 9, and a 7th in verse 14. God's name, Yahweh, is often connected with his covenant and with redeeming his people. God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh in the burning bush when he came to save Israel from the Egyptians. And then he writes, by shifting to the name Yahweh, David is saying, while the heavens teach us about a glorious creator, the scriptures introduce us to God the Redeemer, our wonderful counselor. So with that in mind, let's look at these descriptions of God's word, his wonderful counsel. First, the psalmist says it's perfect. We read 2 Timothy earlier, it's breathed out by God, and as such, it is true, it's without error, and we're not. Makes me think of Romans 7. Paul talks about this distinction of God's law and us. He writes, "For we know the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." One scholar said it like this, quote, "There's nothing wrong with the law. It is an administration of death to us, because there's something radically wrong with us. The law was given to show us that we are sinners before God." The law of the Lord is perfect. But God's counsel also is sure. When you think of something being a sure thing, you think it's going to happen, right? His wonderful counsel, his word never fails. What God says, he does. He is faithful. He is unchanging. There is no other counsel like his. The psalmist writes, "The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all of his precepts are trustworthy." Brian Chappell says this. He says, "It's amazing that God has given us something that is sure and right. When we consider the society without standards moving toward its own death, God has given us something which we can count on. And because you are sure of what it says, you are safe when you follow it." It's sure. God's counsel is right, meaning it's straight or it's correct. It counsels us toward the right way versus the wrong way. His counsel is right. It provides counsel for what is best for us. Not always the easiest, but what is best. We just finished our series in Ephesians, right? And a few Sundays ago, we heard counsel about our relationship with others. Not easy, but best. It counsels us about our sin and our brokenness problem. And it counsels us to put our faith and hope in what he has done for us on the cross to make us right with God. It is by faith that we believe that God determines what is best for us and what is right for us. Paul writes, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Elsewhere in the scriptures, we see faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. One scholar writes, quote, "The road of duty, when plain and unmistakable, inspires a sense of gladness, even if it be difficult and dangerous." His counsel is right. His counsel also is pure. If something is pure, it is unblemished. God's wonderful counsel is pure. It's holy. Something, as we've said, that we and our words are not. The psalmist writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." It's pure, it's clean. God's word is the revealed way. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." God's word is the revealed way in which he is to be feared and to be revered. He is righteous in all his ways. Again, that doesn't describe us, does it? It is in him that we are made clean. Paul writes, "For our sake he made him who knew to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." Clean. David cries out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Friends, it is right and holy to revere our awesome and beautiful God. Pastor James Johnston reminds us that God truly is fearsome, but he is good. If you know the God of the Bible, you love him and serve him with deep respect and reverence. You can't play games with the Lord God of Israel. His glory is overwhelming. He takes your breath away. He is truly awesome. The fear of the Lord, God's counsel is clean. And the psalmist says it's true, meaning it's trustworthy. God's honest with us. The psalmist writes, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." In John 18, Pilate, he wanted to know, what is truth? And so Jesus, the truth, is standing right there before him. Listen to this exchange. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." God's word is true. These are all descriptions of God's wonderful counsel to us. But listen to what the psalmist says are the results of his counsel for us. It revives the soul. Our confession says this. It says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain. They're not alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation, they are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means," meaning in due use of God's word, "may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them." There are some things about God's word that aren't clear to us. That's why we have churches that proclaim the name of Jesus, but they believe different things that they interpret from God's word. And one day we trust that we will have full clarity and understanding. But there are some things that are clear in God's word, and most Christian churches believe them, and they are mainly matters about the soul's revival. What Christ has done for us is perfect. No other sacrifice is needed. The scriptures say he died once for all to bring us to God. He revives our souls that are broken because of our sin. Paul writes, "The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." It's revival in Christ Jesus our Lord. John writes, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," shall be revived to life. In Romans 10, Paul writes, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Spirit speaks through the word, not only telling us how to live, but it tells us about Jesus, it helps us find out about Christ, and it helps us receive power for living. The scriptures say, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it doesn't return empty. It'll accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And brothers and sisters, it is food for our souls in the midst of oppression and confusion. Just like it was food for Jesus' soul in the wilderness, where he was being tempted by Satan, the author of confusion. What did he say? He basically quoted God's word. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We long for oppression and confusion to end. But in the meantime, God still is reviving souls. Do you know both of your need for revival because of your sin and brokenness, and the revival that comes to us through God the Son, Jesus? If not, but you want to, the Bible says all you have to do is ask him for it. And I would encourage you to do that today. Do it now. Don't wait till you think you can get better. You can't. Come to Jesus today and find rest for your soul. He revives the soul. But the word also makes wise the simple. The scriptures talk about the wisdom of God being foolishness to men. It's not natural to believe that we are somehow loved and saved by God without us doing a single thing, that it's all gift. Paul writes to Timothy, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. It is the sure gift of God by which we are saved, by which we are made right with God, and we are carried to the end when all things are made new. It certainly took a significant sacrifice of the life of our Savior for ours, and yet our salvation comes to us as sure and simple as crying out to Jesus in faith for mercy. It makes wise the simple. His counsel also rejoices the heart. Where do you look for joy? Is it in knowing him? You will find him in his word. When you seek God's counsel, when you seek his word, you will understand that he desires to keep you safe. You will understand what one commentator said is a joyous consciousness of being in the right way toward the right goal. It's good for us, and while it's not always easy, it does bring joy. It rejoices the heart, and it enlightens the eyes. I'm getting ready to date myself. Do you remember the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? When I was in RUF back a long time ago in college, we would sing that song quite often before we'd open the scriptures together. That's what we were asking for. God, in your word, enlighten our eyes. In the Proverbs, we read, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word gives us an understanding of one's whole condition, in which we see and understand in our souls the truth of our sin and our blessed Savior. We see that in Christ alone, as we sing, our hope is found. We see that as we hear, as we sing in Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We feel confused and oppressed. We feel pulled into a number of different directions. God's wonderful counsel gives us clarity and gets us going in the right direction. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. A lot of things come and go, but God's wonderful counsel, the word of God, stands forever. Prophet Isaiah says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's counsel endures forever. And then the psalmist says, it is righteous altogether. It wouldn't be a sermon from me without me quoting a hymn, right? And so this made me think of one hymn, an old hymn, and written in the 1600s by Samuel Rodegast, entitled, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. Listen to these words. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, he will never deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right, his loving thought attends me. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. My God is true, each morn anew. I'll trust his grace unending, my life to him commending. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I'm not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Where do we come to understand who God is and what he has done for us to keep us safe, and how we can live safely and fruitfully in this life with hope? His wonderful counsel, which is righteous altogether. Now, what do we do with this today? What are some implications about God's wonderful counsel? The psalmist gives those to us as well. He says, it's more to be desired than gold. And so we must examine our lives and ask, do I treasure God's counsel? And if not, why? What do I treasure more than Jesus, my Savior? The Word, the very Word, John says, and the words of life, his wonderful counsel. One pastor described us in this way. He said, it's like living in shambles while millions of dollars worth of oil course underneath the land you own, untapped. All this time, untold riches have been right under our noses, but most of us just keep on living the life we know. We have God's wonderful counsel right here. He says it's sweeter than honey from the comb. God's wonderful, rich counsel that goes untapped by us is food for our souls. It's the right food for our souls. It's so easy. It's so easy to feed on the stuff around us that we see and the things that we think will bring us immediate gratification, as the song says, until our strength is almost gone. That can be literal food, that can be drink, can be the approval of man wanting you to like me. It can be the lust of the flesh, things that promise life but bring death. In our wonderful counselor, we find life. And his words are life. They are the only satisfying food for our souls. When I feel empty, it's usually because I'm trying to live life in my own strength, and I'm certainly not feeding on his word, that's for sure. We, as God's children, we're called to seek the kingdom, right? Friends, we'll be worn out if we're not pouring his word into our souls. His wonderful counsel, where the Spirit promises to be and to work. The more we feed on his word, doing what we're doing this morning, reading it, hearing it, studying it, singing it, the more we'll want it. God doesn't love us more when we feed on his word more, but there is a good effect from our being in his wonderful counsel. It's good for us. It's the right food for our souls. And when we treasure it and feed on it, we are made, listen to this, we're made more into the whole new human beings which God intends. there is, the psalmist says, a warning aspect to God's wonderful counsel. We've already said it warns us about our sin and need for a Savior. The psalmist writes, he makes known to us the paths of life, which the scriptures say are in Jesus alone, and in his presence is fullness of joy. If we're out of this path, we're warned of the consequences. And on numerous occasions, the scriptures also warn us of false teachings and paths. In his wonderful counsel, we find the truth and true safe paths. And then he speaks of great reward. There is reward in obeying God's word, and that it is the best way for us to live our lives of faith. It brings us joy and peace. But there is a greater reward in sight found in God's wonderful counsel. You've heard me say this today, we don't earn God's love. The greatest reward we have by keeping his word, we can't keep it perfectly. And that's why our hope is not in ourselves, but it is in a real person, Jesus. And the good news that is that he, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the Word became flesh, our wonderful counselor, kept his word. He kept his counsel for us perfectly. Then he died the death we deserve on the cross, taking our penalty upon himself. But he didn't stay in the grave. No. He was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death once for us and our broken world. And when he returns again, we will dwell with him one day in a new, unbroken heavens and earth. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I recently heard someone tell a story of a young man living and working in New York City shortly after 9/11. One evening, you may remember this, shortly after 9/11, there was a blackout. The whole city of New York. And this man was on the subway home. He said it led to great chaos and screaming on the subway. People thought it was possibly another terrorist attack. Finally, an attendant with a flashlight came and led them out. He said, we all, those of us who had cell phones back that day, I'm sure it was the flip phone, flipped it up and saw the light going out. We went upstairs into the streets. This young man began walking across with a crowd across Brooklyn Bridge toward his home. He said he was terrified. And then he heard a woman singing loudly, we are going to have a little talk with Jesus. So he said, I just grabbed her hand along with some others, and we walked across that bridge. And he thought this, I don't know what the terrorists are doing, but I know Jesus is taking care of me right now. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's got the whole world in his hands, and we are going with that. So friends, in the midst of the confusion and oppression in this world, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of political turmoil, in the midst of division and violence and injustice, in the midst of your own personal sin and difficulties, in this Advent, we remember our wonderful counselor, Jesus. And that, as a dear friend of mine says, his promises, they are framed as a real hope that God is going to end confusion and oppression in this world. He came to our rescue in Jesus Christ. If you only look at your circumstances or read the news, you're going to lose heart. So that's why we look at Jesus, our wonderful counselor, especially during Advent and Christmastide. We read these promises, his wonderful counsel, over and over, reminding each other that he is going to come and put an end to this. And in the meantime, may that hope push us out against what is broken. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let's pray together. Our wonderful counselor, we pray that you would grant us grace to trust you, to treasure and feed upon your wonderful counsel to us as we live our lives of faith in the midst of confusion and oppression, waiting on you to return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.